The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Well, if you're new or just now stepping into this series in Exodus, welcome, and I want to orient you a little bit. We are on the other side of the Red Sea now. Last week, we saw God's people journey through dry land. In Exodus chapter 14, God does a mighty work, and now they stand on the other side of the shore. That's where we are in the passage you just read. And actually, that's where you are if you're in Christ. You're on the other side of the shore, but not yet home. And my hope and prayer is that this sermon this morning, this text would enliven all of our faith, that we might believe more, fear less, and worship deeper. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you, our worship, our honor, our praise, our glory in you is so lacking so often. We're so sorry. I ask that this passage would serve as a bit of a recalibration for us all, that we would renew our praise, that the dominant note of our lives would be appropriately worship of you alone. May our study of this song take out self-sufficiency, self-consumption, self-praise. We ask these things, and that you'll do this work now by your Spirit through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, one other time in a sermon, I opened with the story of the Chilean miners, the 33 miners trapped underground. And telling, using that different dimension of the story this morning, but just to catch you back up to speed on that story, in 2010, in case you don't remember, billions of people were captivated by the story of the 33 Chilean miners who were trapped and subsequently rescued. They were trapped beneath 2,000 feet of solid rock. 2,000 feet of solid rock, 33 men trapped, 33 men desperate, 33 men who could not save themselves, and they knew that their only hope was above them. 69 days underground. Makes me breathe labored. 69 days underground, and the miners were hoisted to safety in less than 24 hours. A miracle of sorts. Now, the story that I haven't told is this next part. The last one to come up was a 54-year-old man. He was the foreman of the project. He showed true leadership in coming out last. As he came out from above the ground to above the ground, the crowd was all gathered there. And the president of Chile was there. And they embraced. And this 54-year-old foreman spontaneously erupts and leads the entire crowd with the president embraced with him in the Chilean national anthem. And everybody just starts to sing the Chilean national anthem as the final of the 33 is safe and free. It is a beautiful thing to see, celebration, when salvation has come. Well, that's where we are in Exodus. In Exodus, last week we saw the stunning rescue, the amazing work that could only come from above, as God's people couldn't save themselves, as the powerful Egyptians were chasing them. But God moves. The waters moved, and the waters moved over the enemy, and God saves. And God's people hadn't been underground for 69 days. No. They've been in slavery for 80 years. They've been in exile for 400 years. And now they stand on the other side of the shore and they're free. And their foreman, Moses, erupts. He spontaneously erupts in the national anthem, the song of salvation. Now, this is our song as well. This is our song as well because we live as believers on the other side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross being where Christ enters the waters of judgment, the waters of God's wrath. He is overwhelmed and sinks like lead in the waters of God's wrath that we might come through on dry ground and safely to the other side. That's where we stand. And this is our song too. This is our national anthem too. And by the way, you will sing it again. Revelation chapter 15, the host of heaven and all nations and all tongues are shown singing what? Look it up, Revelation 15. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Their song there, our song now, our song in days to come. What's the makeup of this song? What do we sing of? We sing of God's saving character in all times, God's saving work in the past, God's saving work in the future. Look first at God's saving work in all times. This song is preoccupied with God. The structure of Moses' song is that in verses 1 through 3, he sings of God's character. He comes back to God's character in the middle in verses 11 through 12, and then he ends with God's character in verse 18. In between that singing is a song of God in the past and God in the future. To show you in the song that it begins, has at the middle and the end, consumption with God's character, is saying that the song of God's people always must have at the center of it God Himself. God, whose character is saving in all times. Look in verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. There's more there than you can see. When Moses sings, he is highly exalted. The original word for that is, I will sing to the Lord, for He surges. Oh, He surges. What's that mean? Moses is actually using the word exalted, surge, for the rising of the tide. Think about what he's looking at. The Egyptian army underwater. And he is saying in this praise, our God has risen to the occasion and shown Himself. And he's mocking them as those who had thought the deity was the water itself. It's a very creative, poetic opening to the song and is showing the supremacy of God. A theme he keeps on in verse 11 in the middle. He returns and says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? And the answer to that is what? No one. There's no one like our God. What's He like? Verse 11, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Why would Moses sing of the holiness of God in this moment as he looks in the sea and sees countless dead? Because he knows that is not an act that is unholy, that is not an act that is capricious, that is not an act that's vindictive, that is an act that is just. God's holiness requires that He not tolerate evil. And here in the sea, He gives evil what it deserves. But for believers, He can't just excuse our sin away. No. Justice was required there as well. And Jesus goes into the waters of wrath for us. Our God, there's no one like Him. And then the song ends in verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. From beginning to middle to end, there is a preoccupation in the song with the supremacy of our God high above all. And what distinguishes Him is this amazing power, this amazing love. The emphasis of His power in the psalm is in verse 1. The horse and its riders he has hurled into the sea. We're talking about the most powerful nation and army at that time. And the image that Moses sings as he stands is that God just... all-powerful, all-supreme, just a toss of the threat. In verse 2, he says, "The Lord is my strength." That word literally means he's my defender. He's mighty. He's strong. Verse 3, going on to call him, he's a warrior. He fights for me. And what's our warrior like throughout the psalm? Like verse 6, he says, "Your right hand." Later he talks about your arm. He begins to say, "The power of our God is unmatched. Look at the work of his hand. Look at the strength of his arm at work for his people." Now listen, if you have an all-powerful God who's not loving, that's the worst news you could ever hear. But in verse 13, watch what marks his song. "In your unfailing love you will lead." Our God, unlike any other, fully supreme, all power, is all loving. You can't find a stronger word in the Bible to emphasize the loving faithfulness of God to his people, that he will not give up on them. He will not let them go. And he has the power to do all the work necessary to secure them all the way from start to finish. Because Moses knows they're on the shore. It's not done. They got to go into the land. But he knows that the God who just did the act of the waters is the God who will lead them all the way through. Power, love, supreme. Now, there's our own national anthem. Many of you may know the story of that, written during the War of 1812, during the British forces. They've already captured D.C. They burned down the White House. And Francis Scott Key watched a 24-hour assault on Fort McHenry. It was in his hometown of Baltimore. That night, he went to bed. He waited until dawn the following day to see if it withstood the assault, if the British had overtaken it. When he awoke at dawn, he saw the American flag planted, and he wrote our national anthem. It's actually four stanzas. We only sing the first stanza in our national anthem. It's not until the very last verse of the last stanza that Francis Scott Key writes, "In God is our trust." In the very last verse of the last stanza, he mentions God. Well, I tell you this to say this. Christians, if God is only in the last verse of our last stanza, we don't understand where we stand. When you understand as one standing on the shore, on the other side of the cross and resurrection, that you could not save yourself like the 33 miners, and it took an incredible work of the one who rules above, and you stand there, God doesn't get the last verse of the last stanza. He gets the whole song. Because you understand your salvation. Is that the dominant note of our songs? You see, then, Moses turn in verse 4 to God's saving work in the past, having singing about God's saving character all times, he moves to the past. In verse 4, just look at this with me, as suddenly what we often call the redemptive story now becomes a musical. I know many of you like musicals. Well, he begins almost a musical to act out. Let's reenact what happened, and it has great, vivid, poetic expression. Verse 4. "Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea." I like that Moses said, "the best." In other words, it wasn't the uneducated dummies in the army that ran into a sea and just made an uneducated mistake, while the best stood on the other side unconquered. No, the best, the fiercest threat, the sharpest, is drowned in the sea. One of my professors, Bruce Walkie, writes about this song beautifully when he says, listen to this, It was a sight to behold. Upturned chariots litter the shores, riderless steeds neigh and nicker on the sandbar, their manes spoiled and matted, corpses resplendent with armor, Egypt's finest sparkle beneath the forming waves. Could you imagine standing on the shore and seeing the sparkle of Egyptian brass and horses drowning while you're safe and free? Moses is singing. He's singing of the deep waters covering them, of this powerful army sinking to the depths like a stone. He's singing of conquest, of conquering of all of their enemies. And then verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Now you may ask, now wait a minute. God's right hand? I thought it was Moses who raised his hands. Our hands never get the glory. He uses us. He does the work of his hand through us, but when we sing, what? We always sing of the hand of God. It was your hand. It was your hand. It's all God. Now look in verse 7 and 8. This is a wonderful song. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. Two things to notice here, the stubble and the nostrils. First, the stubble. There is amazing irony here as Moses sings. Do you know what God's people have just been handling for years? Straw. The powerful Egyptians were their taskmasters, making them gather the straw for bricks. And now Moses sings and says, guess who the straw is now? It's the Egyptians. And have you ever seen fire hit dry straw? It has no chance. God's judgment poured out on his enemies as the stubble ignites. But then where is the burning from? Look in verse 8, by the blast of your nostrils. We don't get when your nostrils flare up. I mean, that's old talk. That's a great sign of anger. And here, God's just anger against his enemies flares. That's where the heat comes from that burns the stubbles. And listen, that's what caused just the blast of his nostrils. And the waters become walls. They congeal like jello because our God blew. Now, verse 9 is a mockery. The enemy boasted. Listen to this. I. Myself, my. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake him. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw the sword from my hand, and my hand will destroy them. Now, Moses is singing of God. Does this verse not point out, I have no other word, the stupidity of self-sufficiency? I could dress that up. But if you wrote down one thing, self-sufficiency is stupid. Before God, to promote myself, and to say, my right hand will do it, you don't understand God's hand. Because as they are asserting themselves with arrogance and presumption, watch verse 10, you blew with your mouth and the seas covered them. Do you know what made the walls crash down? Moses is saying, mighty God going. All their self-sufficiency and God just... Do we know who we are? Do we know who God is? You see, this makes me think of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, where it says, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. As you stand on the other side of the shore as a believer in Christ, do not be deceived that your enemy is as mighty as he sounds. One little breath, one little word. And the decisive blow has already been given in Christ, who entered the waters of wrath that we might pass through on dry land. Jesus comes out, risen from the dead, that we might now stand on shore, looking for the journey in the future, and understand this. He conquers all of his and our enemies. They are no threat, though this is the best technology, the best tactics in the world. Our God reigns. When you are tempted to despair, when you are tempted to think you will be beaten, when you are tempted to think you will not make it, sing the song. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. You see, as God's people would move from that shore through the wilderness into the land, they would have to remember and they would sing of it over and over. Just read the Psalms. They would go back to the waters, to the mighty act of God at the Red Sea. Why? That they might have faith and courage to go forward. Same with us. When we're afraid, when we're trembling, when we feel undone, go back to the waters at the cross, where the waters of God's wrath plunged over him, that God might say, you're mine, and no one snatches you out of my hand. Go back to the waters. Sing. Now the song does take you into the future. Verses 13 through 15, as they are on the shore, he's kind of gently turning the people's chin to say, we got a long way to go. But watch the verbs, verse 13. You will lead. You will guide. The nations will hear and tremble. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them. See, what happened at the sea gave Moses such praise and such confidence to look ahead and say this very simple thing. God's going to get us home before it gets dark. Verse 17, you will plant. They've got a long way to go. There are some fierce threats out there. I don't think we understand what would be running through their minds when he's saying things like Philistia, Edom, Moab, Canaan. They're standing there going, we got to go through them. We got to go through them. Yeah, remember the waters. The God who did that will lead us. The God who did that will guide us. The God who did that will plant us. We celebrate because of his saving work in the past, his saving work in the future, his saving character in all times. I close with this. When you see this God, when you see this sort of work, it inspires an adequate, appropriate response of praise. Now, many of you know that I like to grill, I like to barbecue, I like to smoke meat, that is. Sorry, got to clarify. And I believe that when I bring meat off the big green egg to the table, that there is an adequate response to the glory that has now been brought before you. I believe it's appropriate, and I have a favorite child. Sutton, my daughter, she's my favorite child. I've told her, I've apologized to all the other kids, because she gives the appropriate response. Everybody else eats quickly and runs from the table.
wasn't saying a word. But Sutton, my precious daughter. Oh, Dad. Woo. That was juicy. Juicy. Whoa, that's good. Come on, Sutton. Come on. Praise, right? Salvation. Far better than my barbecue. Demands a response. There is an appropriate, adequate response of praise that, like Sutton over the barbecue saying, "Way to go, Dad." That's worship. Way to go, Dad. You've done it. This act at the sea does not make that we should never respond. Okay, time to go eat, time to go play, time to go do something else. Thanks for sitting us at the table. No. Yes. That's what Moses does. And that's why we've printed the C.S. Lewis quote for you. I'll close reading it. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, but we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. Let's pray. We praise You. We are stunned that You have given us a place to stand in freedom, salvation. Our song is not one of drowning at the bottom of the seas, because we have received the judgment of God. It is singing and celebrating and dancing as Miriam would lead them, because we've been given grace and Your Son was judged for us. Would You help us have an adequate response today? Even more tomorrow? What about Thursday? The weeks and months in our lives to come. Thank You. In Christ's name, amen.